We're returning to our series this morning. It's great. I love that y'all are hanging out and enjoying each other. We're returning to our series this morning on the book of James, a series that we're calling Practical Christianity. And if you haven't been with us for a while or don't really know anything about James is a letter. It's called the Epistle of James. And it was a letter written by Jesus' half-brother, who was also a leader in the early church. It was written to Christians scattered throughout the Mediterranean world, not to any particular church. And that's why you'll sometimes hear it referred to as a general or a Catholic epistle. And as Iron has pointed out already in this series, James is wisdom literature. James is to the New Testament what Proverbs is to the Old Testament. And that's why you get a series of sayings that are very punchy and hard-hitting. And actually, there's no kind of like dolling it up. It comes at you hard and fast. And it's meant to intersect with the daily realities of your life. But James is fundamentally wrestling with one big question. And that is, if the gospel is true, if Jesus is Lord and Savior, then what kind of life should we be living? And maybe to tease that out in a little bit of a different way, if the gospel is true, if Jesus is Lord and Savior, then what kind of community should we be? And actually, up until now in the book of James, community has been somewhat in the background of this letter. And it's poked through a few times. But now it is right in the foreground in the passage that we're looking at this morning. So with that in mind, let's give our attention to the reading of God's word.
A reading from James chapter 3 and 4. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning and we put ourselves before and beneath your word. And we pray that you would speak to us. Lord, your word is true and it is piercing and it is transformative. And we pray that we would experience that this morning. Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would speak to us and that you would change us into who you want us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Being a dad, a parent, is without question one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life. I've never loved something so much and felt so ill-equipped for it. And at this stage, with a 13-year-old, a 9-year-old, and a 3-year-old, right? So you have the teenage angst, you have the poopy diapers, and then you have the forgotten middle child, right? I'm going to give us a D-minus grade, okay, right now. We're not a complete failure, but we're definitely below average. And for the most part, the reason is we don't know what we are doing. Can I get an amen, right? We can do that here, right? But there is one thing that I think we've gotten right. And if there is one thing, I believe it's this. Every day we give our children the choice between the way of war and the way of peace. And it is a ritual in our home. When something is served for dinner and they don't like it or want it, they get to choose between the way of war and the way of peace. When something has to be done, clean up, pick up, go to bed, right? And they don't want to do it, they get to choose between the way of war and the way of peace. When something isn't going their way, they have a choice between the way of war and the way of peace. Do you want to choose the way of war, which leads to a certain destination? Or do you want to choose the way of peace, which leads somewhere else? And we are confronted with that choice every day in our home, many times. And it's not just in our home, it's in all of life that we do together. But here's the big secret, okay? It's not just our kids that have the choice. It's mom and dad too. We are confronted with the choice between the way of war and the way of peace every day in our homes and in our lives. And sometimes, I think it's important to say, you have no choice but to go to war, right? But only after you have relentlessly sought peace. And if you must go to war, you have to have something more than your own desires and demands for comfort, for convenience, for the way you want life to go for your benefit, if you want to live wisely. And I believe James is talking about exactly this in chapter 3, verse 13, all the way through chapter 4, verse 3. And it applies not just to our homes or with our roommates, but it applies to our life together as a church. And it doesn't just apply to our life together as our church. It implies to all of life. See, there's a certain logic to this text that connects it together. And I think connects it to what goes before and what comes after in this letter. And I want you to notice the first question that is asked in this text. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. You've heard teachers say, show your work. That's what James is saying. If you want to be wise, if you want to know that you're wise, if you want to know that someone else is wise, you got to show the work. Because wisdom, just like faith, and Aaron talked about this a couple of weeks ago, is shown by its fruit. In verses 14 through 16 of the text we're looking at this morning, James describes the vices that reveal wisdom's absence. And then in verses 17 and 18, he describes the virtues that reveal wisdom's presence. And this is what he's getting at. How can you tell if you're living wisely or not? And this is his big point. You don't show it by your talk. You show it by your life. And the primary place that wisdom is shown in your life or not is in your relationships. Do you habitually choose the way of war, or do you choose the way of peace? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And I want to say three things about this text, two that come directly from it, one that is a background to it that is absolutely essential to understand what James is doing in this letter. But the first point I want to make is this. The wise know how to make peace. I want you to look at the passage as a whole. James is talking about wisdom. He introduces that subject, who is wise among you. But his goal is peace. He's promoting peace by analyzing wisdom. And you can see that pretty clearly if you just look at verse 16. There is a pseudo-wisdom that leads to disorder. And then if you look at verse 18, there is real wisdom which leads to peace. The background concept is the Hebrew word shalom, which means wholeness, integration, right? Fullness. These are things that James has been concerned with. And James is saying wisdom like faith is shown by its works, and its primary characteristic is peacemaking. Foolishness, on the other hand, is all about making war. And that's why we included verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4. I believe they go together. Now, we need to pause for a second because I don't think that's how we usually think about wisdom. We think about wisdom, some of us, like we think about IQ. Wisdom is about being really, really smart. It's about having lots of knowledge. But you can be really, really smart and be a total jerkwad, a self-consumed wretch. And let's just say Silicon Valley is filled with people like this. And lest we feel good about ourselves, this room contains quite a few, one of whom is speaking to you right now, except for the smart part. You see, you can be really, really smart and be a total jerkwad, right? Wisdom is not like IQ. Wisdom is maybe more like EQ, emotional intelligence. Being able to read a room, read people, read relationships. But even that's not quite right either, because you can be really, really savvy with reading people and you can use it for your own ends. You can promote yourself. You can climb on top, right? You can get out of the way with conniving maneuvering. But this is the thing that James is trying to get us to see. Wisdom, real wisdom, has everything to do with real relationships. And this is one of the reasons why. The background idea of wisdom in the Old Testament, right, is it begins with the fear of the Lord, the one who is the center of the universe. And it is relating knowledge of him to all of life. And the knowledge that he has given us is meant to be lived out, applied. And one of the primary places is in the way we do life with each other. Wisdom is about knowing how to relate things, integrate them into a whole. And when there is brokenness, wisdom knows how to put back together things that have been torn apart. That's what peacemaking is, isn't it? Putting back together things that have been torn apart. But foolishness tears apart things that have been put together, like relationships. Look at verse 14 and 15. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't kid yourself. Don't think you're wise. Right? Don't be a phony. This is not the wisdom that comes from above. It's earthly. It's unspiritual. It's demonic. Which, by the way, this is one of the places where some of the later liturgies in the history of the church got the triad, the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? This kind of wisdom, no matter how smart you are, no matter how savvy you are, right? If it's animated by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, the desire to promote yourself, the desire to get things that others have, or take away things that have been given to others, it is of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it does not qualify as wisdom. And James even says, jealousy and selfish ambition bring disorder and every vile practice. Verse 16. I mean, you see this everywhere, don't you? Not just out there, but in your own life. When jealousy and selfish ambition are in you, you start pulling things apart that have been brought together. You start bringing ruin in relationships instead of healing and mending. Right? That's what jealousy and selfish ambition do. And those are the things often that go unnoticed in our lives until there's a problem, until there's a disruption, until there's a meltdown. And then we have to say, how does this get fixed? And you see, James is saying, you want to know how broken things get mended, how things torn apart get put back together? It is by wisdom. And it comes from above. The true wisdom, verse 17, look at how relational that it is. It is pure. Meaning, it doesn't have ulterior motives. It's peaceable. There's that word again. It's open to reason. Right? Are you able to be persuaded by someone? Or you just have your own opinions? You're just going to steamroll over everybody else. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial. It doesn't play favorites. I talked about this a few weeks ago. The way that we move through life, analyzing people's status. Like, who do I need to get close to so that I can elevate mine? Right? It's sincere. You know, that word sincere in English actually comes from the Latin word, which means without wax. And it was used in the ancient world for, say you had a statue of Julius Caesar, a bust, and it would get knocked over, right? And the nose breaks off. They would melt down wax and they would shape it into the nose and they would put it on there and try to blend it in so that no one could tell and you could seal it. And then people would find out this is phony. It's fake. And James is saying, if you want to know whether you're wise or not, look at the fakeness or not of your relationships. Because true wisdom is characterized by sincerity. See, these are the things that make for peace, aren't they? You don't got a lot of shot at making peace if you don't have purity, openness to reason, full of mercy, impartiality, sincerity. Worldly wisdom is always going to war. But heavenly wisdom is struggling to make peace in the real relationships that you and I have to bring together what's been torn apart in your life. Look, this is meant to be shown, not just told. Right? It's supposed to show up in your life. And I want you to go back to verse 13 where we began. Because one of the words that James uses here is very fascinating. He says, let it be shown, right, by his or her good conduct. And that word good, there's two main words in Greek that are translated good in the English New Testament. There is agathos, which means good as opposed to evil. So you could read this like, okay, I better just be really morally upright, okay, and then that'll show that I'm wise. But you can actually be morally upright, at least on the exterior, and be a fool, okay? Now, James uses the word kathos, which doesn't mean good as opposed to evil. It means beautiful as opposed to ugly. And what he's doing is he's portraying a type of life. And he's saying the peacemaking life is a beautiful life. He is portraying the loveliness of life filled with true wisdom. It's attractive. It's wholesome. And you know why? Because it's taking things that have been torn apart and putting them together. It's reconciling relationships. And this is supposed to show up in our lives if we are really believing and embracing the gospel. But you know what? It doesn't just show up. It also has to be sown. And I love what verse 18 says, is that the wisdom above, right? It is sown in peace by those who make peace. In other words, you want to work towards having this kind of wisdom? Be a peacemaker. However small, wherever you find the opportunity, sow for peace. And the imagery of this, you know, crop and harvest is so lovely because we all know that when you put a seed in the ground, it doesn't pop up tomorrow, right, as a harvest, right? There is time between the sowing and the reaping. And James says, the truly wise know how to make peace. Day after day, choose the way of peace. Moment after moment. You are sowing, and what you are sowing for is a harvest of righteousness. Righteousness is things put together, put right. The broken things mended, right? The torn apart things brought and made whole. True wisdom produces a harvest of righteousness sown in shalom by those who know how to make shalom. Who is wise among us, right? Well, it's the peacemakers. The ones who know how to take the things that are torn apart and begin to put them back together. The wise know how to make peace. Now, here's the second thing we got to look at, and it's the reason why we included verses 1-3. The wise also know that the war without, right, the war between us, comes from the war within. Now, this is something I have like two PhDs in, okay? So being the father of three daughters and having a home like ours, I've spent a lot of time thinking about this, okay? And I know that there are lots of ways that we try to explain our war making, right? I was just tired, but you were rude, right? I was just stressed, but you were lazy, right? Why don't you get up and help me? I was just hurt. You were callous and insensitive, right? I was trying, but you weren't trying at all. But James says, you know, we need to unscrew the lid and we need to take a peek inside. Because there's a cause to the causes of conflict. However relevant those factors were, right? There's something deeper. And that something deeper is desire. For what we want, how we want it, when we want it. And I hope I don't have to spend too much time on this, but desire is not wrong in and of itself, okay? But desire goes wrong quickly when the self is at the center of the universe. When you find in your heart that your deepest desire is my kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in here. Look at verse 1. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You want something, but you don't get it. So you go to war for it. You know, the Greek word for want here is hedone. And it's the word from which we get our word hedonism. Right? Living a life of pleasing the self. And that is your comfort, your convenience, your pleasure is more important than anyone else's. And because you please yourself and I please myself, community breaks down. It unravels. And we go to war with each other. The war outside of us is a fruit of the war inside of us. We've been unable to tame that desire to serve ourselves first. And I want you to ask this question, as I ask myself, right? When you look at your life, are you a me first or a you first type of person? And I want to say that all of us are me first people, at least by nature, right? It's how we drive, okay? It's how we order coffee. It's how we do marriage. It's often how we do church. Your passions, your desires, your cravings are first and foremost in your life. And you're saying, my life is for me. My needs matter more than yours. My demands are more important than yours. And if you don't think this describes you, I don't know how to help, but maybe just ask God to show you if that's the case or not. But could you entertain this for just a moment? This is you. This is me. And this is the cause of all the war making that we see. We are eaten alive by me firstness. Okay? It's why we do all kinds of things. It's why we eat too much. It's why we spend too much. It's why we work too much. It's why we buy houses that are too big. It's why we buy cars that are too expensive, right? It's why we are bitter and jealous. It is why we are driven by selfish ambition. It intersects with this profound insecurity. And we're looking around and we're like, why isn't my marriage better? Why isn't my salary better? Why isn't my neighborhood better? Why isn't my church better? Why isn't my house better? Why aren't my friends better? Why isn't my life better? And I need to go to war in order to make it better for me. And it leads to all kinds of relational strife. Now, you and I can see this in children, right? You put them on the playground, right? And it is not too long before a squabble breaks out. You lock them in a sandbox, right? Put them in front of cookies, right? Yesterday, it was cupcakes, okay? And underneath is, but what about me? Me first, me first, me first. But sometimes it's harder to see in grown-ups. We've gotten more sophisticated. We've gotten more crafty. We've gotten more cunning. But we haven't gotten more wise. We're still doing the me first thing. It's all about me. And here's, this is a hard thing to hear. But it is so liberating when you get it. Life is not all about you. Do you know that? You're not the center of the universe. You're not the sun around which everyone else revolves. And I'm not either. But our hearts want it to be all about us. We want it to be all about us when we come home from work. Oh, I'm so tired. What's here for me? Can't I just rest and relax? We want it to be all about us when we go from home into our work, where we want it to be all about us. And we're getting, and Western culture reinforces this every day. Be you. Don't let anyone get in the way of that. If someone's in the way of that, cross them out, draw a boundary, do whatever you need to do because you got to be you. And Western religion does the same. If God exists at all, he exists to make me happy, to make it all about me. And this is the thing, and I don't know how many times we got to see this play out, but the more you make life all about you, the more you become incapable of dealing with conflict, the more insufferable you are to be around, and the more unhappy and discontent with just about everything you become. You want to ruin your family? Make it all about you. Right? You want to ruin your relationship with your children? Make it all about you. You want to be despised at your workplace? Make it all about you. You want to destroy friendships? You want to destroy community? You want to destroy a church? Make everything all about you, and it will happen. Because as James says, it's the seed of disorder and every vile practice. And if you want to be wise and I want to be wise, we got to deal with our me first mentality. It comes from within us and it is ruinous. James even adds this little punch that it is ruining the way that we relate to God. Did you notice this in verse 2 and 3? That we do not have because we do not ask. And when we do ask, we do not receive because we're asking wrongly to spend it on our pleasures. Someone asked me this question years ago. If all your prayers for the past month would have been answered, every one of them, would it just be that your comfort is increased? Or would the kingdom of God have made progress? And man, you think about that for a moment. You think about how often my relationship with God is just a, hey, God, give me this. Make my life better. Me first, me first, me first. And it consumes us. How do you make progress when you are devoured by a me first mentality? And this is the third point I want to talk about this morning. And it's actually the background of James's text. And we're going to get a little bit into it next week. But I want to pause right here so that we have time to spend on it next week. But the wise don't just know how to make peace. And the wise don't just know that the war without is because of a war within. The wise know that Jesus himself is the wisdom of God and the peace of God. The New Testament says that all the treasures of wisdom are hidden in Christ. That's Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. If you don't find him, if you don't rest in him, you'll never have the wisdom from above. And that same book, the book of Colossians, also says that he is the peace of God. In chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or in earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus is the wisdom of God. He's the embodiment of God's wisdom, and he is the one who brings God's peace. And he does it through the cross. And you know what the cross is? The cross is Jesus saying, you first. I give my life for you. Jesus was a you first person. And he talks about this all throughout the gospel, right? Whoever would seek to save his life, right, must lose it. You want to be first, you want to be last. The Son of Man, referring to himself, came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And this is why this is so important. The only way you won't be self-absorbed is if you believe there is someone who is absorbed with your well-being. And I have good news for you. That's Jesus, the one who said, you first. I will go and die on your behalf for the forgiveness of your sins, to mend what has been torn apart, to fix what has been broken, to heal what has been wounded, to forgive all your sins and make all things new. Friends, this is the background to the book of James. If you believe that, if you believe that, can't you stop being absorbed with yourself? There is one who is absorbed with your well-being. And he says, I want you to have a you first mentality, not a me first. That's what it looks like to be wise. It looks like moving into relationships this way. Now look, I know James can be hard to hear because he almost doesn't let us up for air, right? There's these few moments where he does, but this is wisdom literature. It's meant to get at you. It's meant to reorient the way you see your life. He doesn't pull punches because sometimes it takes a knock in the head, right? To knock us into our senses. And I was hearing an interview recently that I think was helpful in understanding what the book of James is like, okay? And that interview was with Yo-Yo Ma. Many of you know who Yo-Yo Ma is, one of the most famous cellists in the world. And Yo-Yo Ma was describing how the person who has helped him the most as a performer is a man by the name of Bobby McFerrin. Anybody remember who Bobby McFerrin is? Bobby McFerrin wrote the song popular in the early 90s, Don't Worry, Be Happy, right? And then he disappeared, right? You thought, oh, this is his breakthrough. He's going to be a celebrity. But you know what? That's not what he was interested in. And Bobby McFerrin is a composer, and he's a jazz musician. And apparently he's gone on to do all kinds of different work with famous people like Yo-Yo Ma. And here's Yo-Yo Ma, the master cellist, right? Doing work with Bobby McFerrin, who the world has forgotten, except for that song. And he says, this man has helped me more than anyone else. And he tells a story about how one time they were playing together and Bobby turned to Yo-Yo Ma and said, stop, Yo-Yo. You aren't listening to what we're doing. And that was pretty courageous for Bobby McFerrin to tell Yo-Yo Ma he's not listening. But Yo-Yo Ma had the humility to hear this and say, you're absolutely right. Because what he understood Bobby McFerrin to be saying is, you're not really synchronized with our rhythm. And friends, this is what James is doing in the book of James. Is he's saying, if you want to live wisely, if you want to be synchronized with the rhythms of God, this is what it's going to look like. You're going to be a peacemaker. And you're going to go to war with yourself over your me first mentality. So that you can have a you first approach in loving and serving others. But the only way that'll be possible is if you believe that Jesus has already been absorbed with you. He is absolutely committed to your wholeness and your healing and your flourishing. And so you don't have to tend to that every day of your life. Look, you can go to God with your unmet desire. You can talk to him. You can ask him, right? He promises he will give what in the book of James? He promises he'll give wisdom. Why don't you ask him for that? But this is what it's going to look like. The abandonment of a me first mentality and the cultivation of a you first. It's going to look like making peace. Last week, Crawford sidestepped out of the book of James and preached on the book of Exodus. And it was about Israel's wandering in the wilderness. They had this great rescue they had experienced from God. And then now they're grumbling and complaining and wondering about God's faithfulness. And it was a great sermon. I encourage you to go listen to it. But after the sermon was over, I asked to say one of my children, not to embarrass her. I said, did you understand what Crawford was saying? And she said, I think so. I said, what did you think he was saying? And she said, God will give you everything you really need. I was like, that's a great summary of that text. And that's something I need to go home and think about and ask if I really believe this. You see, what James is doing is he's saying, when the gospel comes to grip you, when it gets a hold of you, when you see what Jesus has done for you, when you see all that he is for you, it actually begins to make you wise. It hits you. And it's shown by choosing the way of peace instead of the way of war. That has to be sown every day of your life. Because every day you have a choice. Am I going to sow to the me first mentality? Or am I going to sow to the you first? And if you believe all that Jesus is for you, you begin to find your heart saying, I want to sow to the you first. I want to sow to peace. And God's promise is that leads to a harvest of rightness. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning and we want to be wise. We ask for your wisdom and we know it doesn't come in the packages that we often expect it. As we heard weeks ago, Lord, often suffering is our tutor. But Lord, we desperately need it. We're tired of making war. Lord, we're tired of me first. It doesn't deliver on what it promises. So Lord, would you give us the grace to change? Would you help us to see that we don't have to be absorbed with ourselves because you have been absorbed with our well-being? That you've made promises to us and you have done things on our behalf in the gospel, Lord, that set us free, that liberate us, that make us new. Lord, help us to believe this. Help us to rest in this. Help us to celebrate this and make it change us from the inside out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.